chapter 3. We'll get right into the message here. And I've entitled this message, That I May Know Him. And really, I guess Paul titled it out of verse number 10 there in Philippians 3. But again, we're working through Philippians. And I've entitled the sermon series, Choose Joy, because that is the theme of Philippians, is joy and rejoicing even in the midst of trials. And so, but this message here is about the Apostle Paul getting to know the Lord. And I'll explain that in just a second. But Philippians 3, look at with me in verse 8. It says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, we covered those verses last time, where Paul was basically giving his, he was letting all these other Jews know he was a Jew of the Jews. He had kept the law. He had all these accolades. And he's saying, all the things that I have, all my works, accolades, birthright, and who I am is nothing for what Christ has done for me. And so his faith was not in those things, what he had done and who he was. His faith was in Jesus Christ, and that's where he found his righteousness. Verse 9, it's not his righteousness of the law, but the righteousness which is through faith of Christ. So we went through all that last week. Now, verse 10 starts a new section, at least for this evening. And verse 10 will be our kind of our key verse for the evening. It says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for those who are able to be here this afternoon. And as we open up your word here, and as we just try to learn what you're telling us through your word, I just pray you'd make it very clear. Help us, Lord, to learn something today that would draw us closer to you, especially through this text here. I pray for your help in preaching, and just ask that your spirit would do the work. Lord, we thank you for everything, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to really spend our time in verse 10, which is Paul saying that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But I don't want to not explain some of those other verses, especially the verses that follow that. Verses 11, 12, and 13 are a little bit confusing to read. But what he's basically saying there, he's using that word perfect, and he's talking about attaining. And so if you think about what he's saying, he's talking about attaining perfection. Well, perfection is not, it's not that he would be talking about attaining sinless perfection in that he would never sin, because we know that as human beings, we'll never reach some level of attaining sinless perfection. But what Paul was actually talking about, that word perfect there, and as it's used in the verses that we'll look at next time, that word perfect is dealing with maturity, spiritual maturity, being made perfect, being brought to spiritual maturity, which also we understand that happens when we meet the Lord in glorification. So it's a process of attaining that maturity, a process of being more and more like Christ, being more and more mature in Christ. And as I conclude the message today, I'll share some thoughts about the fact that this journey is really never over in this lifetime. If Paul did not attain, then that should tell us something about whether or not we're able to obtain that perfection. But I'll say this, we should be more mature today in the Lord than we were yesterday. We should be more mature today than we were 5 years ago. We should be growing in the Lord. If we're not growing, if we're not getting closer to him, something is wrong in our life, because a Christian should be on the grow. A Christian should be getting closer to Christ. A Christian should be looking more and more like Christ. There should be less and less world in us every day and more Jesus in us every day is essentially what I'm saying. So now let's look at verse 10 here, because Paul says this, that I may know him. And that's an interesting statement, because Paul already knows Jesus, does he not? I mean, he got saved years before this was written. And he's now saying, listen, here's what I want. I want to know Christ. Now, he's not talking about salvation. Paul is speaking to the church. Verse 1 of chapter 1 tells us he's speaking to the saints in Philippi. So these are saved people, and they're baptized. They're part of the church. So he's not talking about the conversion that occurs at salvation or knowing Christ in that sort of way. He's speaking of knowing Christ through a lifelong pursuit of him. He's speaking of getting to know Christ even after salvation. As we read verse 10, I mean, as I read that, I just feel like there is such a longing in Paul's voice when he says, that I may know him. Paul says, here's what I want. I want to know Christ. I want to know him more. And so this is a declaration of Paul's pursuit of spiritual maturity, Paul's pursuit of growing in Christ. And how he will grow in Christ is to know Christ more, to know Christ better each and every day. Now, in your Bible, there's several words that are translated to the word know, what it means to know. And I want to explore a couple of those, the main two. The first one is the word eido. It's a Greek word. And I love when I get to talk about Greek words, because they make me sound so smart with my Texas accent. Eido. I don't even know if I'm saying that right. It's E-I-D-O is the Greek word. But this word that's translated know is a lot, it's very prominent in your Bible. And it basically means to know the facts or to understand the facts. And so the definition is to see and understand perfectly, to have absolute knowledge. Many times the same, that eido is translated as see or saw. So in other words, you know that this pulpit is made out of wood. Because why? You can see it. It's wood. You can verify the facts of it. That's eido. I know it. I know the facts of this. So that's different than other words for know used in the Bible. We'll get to it in a second. So you know the facts. Doesn't the Bible say something like the devils know? Okay, you know what word that is? Eido. They know the facts of Jesus, okay? It doesn't mean they have followed him or trusted him, etc. It's just knowledge. And many times when the Bible speaks of God's knowledge, it uses this word because God knows everything. And so this word eido is used many times to speak of Jesus' knowledge or God's knowledge because he knows all the facts, okay? Let me give you a couple examples. Matthew 6:8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So God knows perfectly your situation. He knows what you need. He knows what you don't need. He knows that before you know it, and he knows it before you ask it. He knows the facts. That's that word eido. Another place it's used in Matthew 9 and verse 4, it says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts. Now, I love when that happens when Jesus, of course, he always knew their thoughts. But it was interesting when the Bible points out that the Lord's going to address something, not even that they said, but something that they thought. The Lord knows the thoughts. That's that word. He knows the facts. He knows what is in our minds. Okay, so and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that ye may know, eido, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitudes saw it, now that word saw is that same word to know, eido, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So here's Christ. He knows their thoughts. He knows the facts of what's going through their brain. They're questioning him about, he said, instead of telling this man to rise and walk, he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And so this man gets up and starts to walk. They see that and immediately they know something just happened here. This guy was miraculously healed. Okay, they're caused to understand by seeing. Okay, that's the word iaido. The only reason I spent so much time on that is because that contrasts with the word that is used in our text in verse number 10. That I may know him. Now here's another Texas Greek translation, ginosko, okay? Ginosko, G-I-N-O-S-K-O. The word know, ginosko, is the word that's used here in Philippians 3:10. And this word is much different than iaido. It's not just knowing the facts. So if I pick up a book, an encyclopedia, I could read and I could learn facts, but I would not be able to gnosko those facts by reading the encyclopedia. And then, now I'm going to explain what that is. So this word here that's used in our text and what we want to focus on, it means to learn to know, or to come to know, or to get a knowledge of through a personal experience. So this is an intimate, deep knowledge gained through experience. There is a difference in the word, in what it means to just know something factually and to come to know something through experience. There is a difference. Let me give you a couple of verses. In fact, just hold your place here in Philippians. I believe my message is a little shorter tonight. We have time to turn to a couple places. So go to John 8 with me real quick. John 8. And now that I said that, I got to hold to it. Okay, I'm going to try real hard. John 8. You should never say stuff like that. So in John 8, the Lord is dealing with some unbelieving Pharisees. Okay, these are guys that they're not... Well, let me read the verse. Do those Pharisees believe that they know God? Sure. They know. In fact, they would know about him, the facts. But notice what Jesus says, John 8:55. Yet ye have not, what's that word? Known. That's the word ginosko. That's this idea of you have not come to know. You have not learned through personal knowledge or personal experience. You have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. You know what the Lord is saying? He's saying to those, again, these are Jewish men who are very religious, but they've rejected Christ. And the Lord is basically saying, he is saying, if you rejected me, you've rejected him. If you don't know me, you don't know him. And so what he's saying is you know him, but you don't know him. You know of him. You know the fact, you know he exists. You know some things about him, but you haven't come to know him by experience. Let me ask you this. Did you know about Christ before you got saved? Sure. But you didn't come to know him, right? And learn of him through experience until you had your sins forgiven in him. It's a different sense of the word. Turn to John 13, just a couple pages over. This is another place where we see the contrast of the two words in the same verse, and it really makes sense. John 13 and verse 7, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And in John 13, 7, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, again, this is to Peter, what I do thou knowest not now. That's the iaido. That's, you don't understand what's happening here, but thou shalt know, that's ginosko, hereafter. In other words, you don't know what's going on now, but you will understand this later. How would they come to understand it? Through experience, okay? Through experience. Some of you have asked about our trip to Yellowstone. It was pretty amazing. I feel like God put all the special stuff like right there. It's really cool. And to see it all is just a testament to our great God. It's just a wonderful place. But, you know, I was looking at my pictures I took on my phone, and I just hesitate to show those pictures to anybody because it does not even compare. I mean, to show you a picture of that Grand Canyon, you're going to go, oh, yeah, great Grand Canyon. That's nice. what is it, 3 inches tall, you know, on this phone. But when you're standing there, and that thing is all, and it's just, and it's, and you're going, wow, that's, I'm experiencing, I'm learning the majesty of this place because I'm immersed in it. I'm here. You can't do that by reading it or seeing it on a picture. You just have to go. I've seen pictures of Yellowstone my whole life, and I thought, oh, yeah, guys are, you know, big deal, whatever. Man, go look at it. It's a different thing. Okay, that's the difference between just knowing something and learning to know. Jesus says, you don't know what I'm doing here, guys, but you'll come to know. You'll come to understand. It'll your experience will teach you something. So a couple other examples. If I said, and I, do we have any military guys in here right now? Okay, there's one. Okay, yeah. Yeah, Luke there. Okay. If I said, man, I know what it's like to be a soldier, you'd probably shoot me, wouldn't you? Don't shoot. I didn't actually say that. I said, if I'd said that. But no, I've read about it. You know, you get up early, you run a lot, you shoot guns. Pretty much covers it. I'm totally offending our military guy back here. And there's more in the church. They're just not here right now. But you understand, I may know some stuff and like basics, but I have no clue what it's like to be a soldier, right? No one's ever shot bullets at me. You know what I'm saying? That's something that those men and women learn by experience. And that's a rank you can only enter by experiencing it. Does that make sense? Okay. Everyone in here knows my lovely wife, Tiffany, who's now upset with me because I've called her out. She does not like the attention. Don't look at her. Just look up here. Look up here. Okay. 18 years ago today, we were married. Today's our 18th wedding anniversary. Okay. You all know her. You don't know her like I know her. I've lived with her for 18 years. We have been more or less inseparable that entire time. You understand, I can look at this woman and tell you what mood she's in, right? If she's upset, I can see it from a mile away. I know her. I know the things she likes or dislikes. I know what makes her laugh. You know how we've learned? She knows more about me than you'll ever know. You know why that is? Experience. We've been on the ups. We've been on the downs. We've had the trials and tribulations. We've tackled some things together. Experience. That's gnosko. That's this type of knowing one another that you can only learn through experience. I just wrote down a bunch of examples. I'm just listing them out here, but you know, we can read our Bibles and understand that it says God will provide for our needs. Okay? We can factually, Eido, understand that. God will provide for our needs. But you realize until you're brought to a place where God has to provide for your needs, you don't really understand. You don't really understand what it's like until you can do nothing about whatever the situation is and God's providing. Then you go, oh, I understand. He provides for our needs. Therefore, don't let this hurt. You don't have to worry. Because I understand he's provided for my needs. Okay, that is gnosko. That is knowing God. It doesn't come through reading or studying. Reading and studying are good. That brings intellectual and factual knowledge. This is experiencing Christ and learning of him through experience. Did you know a lot of Christians, I mean, people who are born again, will never get to know Christ? I mean, they'll know him just enough to ask him to forgive their sin, and they'll believe in him to that point, but they won't continue the path of knowing him. I would like to say I know him more today than I did 10 years ago. And I believe that some of that is through the reading and studying of his word. But I'm telling you, a lot of it is through understanding by experience. So this passage identifies for us that Paul, he knows Christ, he knows the Lord, but he has a desire, if you'll go back to Philippians now, Philippians 3, he has a desire to know him through experience. I don't just want to know who Christ is, I want to experience Christ in my life. I want to know him more than I knew him earlier in my life. I want to know him more than those who just know the facts about him. I want to live in and through Christ and therefore know him through experience. Now that takes you down a little bit different path in the Christian walk. You're not going to be able to take the broad path that the world's taking and get to know Christ. To choose this path to get to know Christ through experience, you're going to walk the miles with him down the narrow way. So three things I see here, how to know Christ. The first one I'm going to go real quick because basically Sunday school covered it. But the first way we get to know Christ through experience, oh, this is one of those real brilliant ones, is through experience. Making God a priority. Okay? You have to get in the boat with the Lord. You have to decide you're going to make him a priority. Okay, so verse 8 and 9, we could read the previous verses, but Paul is essentially saying, all the things I've done, I count it for loss because my goal is to know Christ, to be found in his righteousness. And so therefore, he's putting all of himself aside and he's making Christ a priority. We won't get to know Christ unless we make him a matter of priority. Again, I've been with my wife for 18 years. But listen, if I only talked to her 2 minutes a day for 18 years, I would not know her very well. I have to make her a priority if I want to get to know her more. If we want to grow together, we must have time together and experience together. We have to make that a matter of priority. And I talked about it this morning, so I'm not going to really, you know, as they say, beat a dead horse. But I'm telling you, I'm about to print a t-shirt that says, "We do what we want to do." And I'm just going to wear that t-shirt everywhere. And when people give me excuses for why they didn't do this and why they didn't do that, I'm going to go, "We do what we want to do." It's true. It's a true statement. We make time for the things we love. We don't make time for the things that are not a priority. We do what we want to do. "Well, I don't have time." Well, we probably did. "That's just not my thing." Well, if it's in the Bible, you should make it your thing. "I'm not able to do this or that." Well, we do. I'm serious. I'm this close to printing a shirt. That way, you know what? It saved me like 20 minutes per sermon. I just do this, and then I'll preach the rest of the sermon. You know, talking about this husband-wife thing, you know, we have to carve out time for each other. Like that, you have to do that. A man can get to where it's like work is the thing. You know, so it's like work, 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 work. And you get home, you're tired, right? You're done. Listen, you got to carve out some time for her. If you want that, because it's got to be a priority. How will we experience the Lord if we never spend time with him? So first of all, we experience him through priority. Secondly, we experience him through Christian living, victorious Christian living, verse 10. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection." The resurrection gives us life and eternal salvation. It is what, through the death on the cross and Christ's resurrection, we trust in his work there and we are saved. But it also gives us, the Bible tells us over and over and over, the resurrection gives us power to live the Christian life. Right? "Because he lives." Oh boy, that's going to be bad. I'm not going to do that. "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone." Why can I live the victorious Christian life? Because he lives. Because he's alive. He's not dead. He can hear me when I call. He can help me when I need. He gives us the power to live the Christian life. And if we don't ever step into the boat with Christ, we won't experience him. We won't. He told the disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side. In fact, it says he constrained them to get in the ship and go to the other side. So the resurrection gives us power to live. Let me just read you a couple of verses, then I'm going to have you turn somewhere. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul is saying there, the reason I can get up and do the Christian life again today is because the same life that raised up Jesus will raise me up. The same life, that resurrection power, is available for me every day. And so I can get up, and again, I can live the Christian life. I can experience him through walking by the power of the resurrection. We can have freedom from sin and the guilt of sin by that same power. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. How is this? It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's all possible by the resurrection. So again, he says here that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How would we know the power of his resurrection? By experiencing Christ living through us every day. Now, turn to Psalm 107, because I just fear that there are a lot of Christians, myself included at times, that can't be counted into the ranks of those who know him. What I said earlier about that thing about soldiers, there's only one way to know what that would be like, is to go down there and sign that paper. They'll show you what it's like. You'll learn. You know, there's so many Christians who never know what it's like to live by Christ's power. Psalm 107, I'd like to read the whole chapter. Heard a great message preached on this one time, and it's always stuck with me. But look down to verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Listen, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Doesn't that sound like fun? They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. What the psalmist is saying there, he's saying there's these people. And they get in these ships and they go out into the big ocean and they're doing business in the sea. I mean, they're out there, they're doing it. They're in the sea. And the Lord raises up a big storm. And boy, they're going through that storm. And the storm is beating on the ship and the waves are boisterous. And they're stumbling on that ship like drunken men. And they're at their wits' end with the trouble. And they cry unto the Lord. And the Lord comes through and calms the sea and saves them. And then they end up praising God for bringing them through the storm. The rest of everyone is in the safe harbor. Now, you never know what it's like for the Lord to save you from the storm if you don't get in the boat. If you stay in the safe harbor and never do anything for Christ and never try to step out and use the resurrection power that God has given you, if you never get in the boat, you won't experience what they in the boat experience. You follow the Lord, and it's like He raises up a storm. What's this, Lord? A storm. And you toil and you struggle. You reel to and fro. Soul is melted because of the trouble. But you cry to the Lord, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. The fact is, there's really two types of Christians. There's the ones that are willing to get in the boat with Christ. And when they do, listen, they're going to experience His power. How would you ever experience the Lord rescuing you, providing for you, caring for you, if you never see trouble? How will I see trouble? Get in the boat with Christ. You'll find some. You say, well, that just sounds crazy. The Lord wants us to follow Him, so we'll have trouble. Well, look at the next part. He says, we're in Psalm. Go back to Philippians. He says, that I may know Him, verse 10, and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Here's what I know about Christ. Thirdly, we learn of Him by experience through suffering. Isaiah 53 describes the Lord for us, where it says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. If you want to know who Jesus was, He was a man of sorrows, a man of heaviness and grief, a man of prayer, a man who is rejected, a man who is opposed. And you think we're going to walk with Him? You think we're going to get in the boat with Him and we're not going to be rejected? You think we're going to get in the boat with Him and we're not going to be despised or opposed or have heartache? No, you get in the boat with Christ, the waves are coming, folks. But you'll learn of Him through experience. Because you'll cry to Him, and He'll answer, and He'll deliver. We don't like suffering. None of us do. But Paul looked at this opportunity to partake in the sufferings of Christ as a way to know the Lord, gnosko, by experience, better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll read you this passage. It's verses 4 through 10. Paul said, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." You want to feel God's consolation? There's got to be suffering. How can He console you when there's no trouble? How can He save you when there's no stormy sea? "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, Sounds like they were reeling to and fro and staggering like drunken men. It sounds like they were in over their heads and needed help. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. If we want to know Christ, we will know him as we get close to him. We will know him by experiencing him, by experiencing through sufferings, by experiencing his resurrection power. But I'm telling you, you can't get one without the other. If you're going to be rescued from the valley, you got to get in the valley. You say, well, I don't want to do that. I'm just telling you, to know the Christ that died for you, you have to. That's who he was. Turn to the book of 1 Peter. And we'll just conclude with this 1 Peter passage here. Actually, I'm just going to look at several things here in 1 Peter. So the book of 1 Peter is all about suffering. It's really the theme of the book. Let me ask you this. Do you desire God's grace in your life? Everyone's scared to say yes now. Yes, I do. I desire God's grace. But why do I need his grace? Because without it, I'd be in trouble. So even God giving us his grace is evidence that we needed it and we were in trouble. Now, this is going to really ring the bell here when you look at this in 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter 1, look at verse 3. Just want to establish a couple things in this chapter. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I read that verse just to, again, tie in this idea that our life and our living is by that resurrection power. Verse 4. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice." And I'm sure we all do. "Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." He's like, are you greatly rejoicing about these manifold or many different, various temptations? Have you ever had so many problems you just thought, praise the Lord? Lord, I can't do anything about these. You're going to have to do it. If you've seen him solve those problems, one after the other, you would praise the Lord. Because you'd say, I can't wait to see how you're going to do this, Lord. So, again, greatly rejoice. Notice this phrase, manifold temptations. Varying, many, many varying temptations. Verse 7. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Now drop down to chapter 2, look at verse 20. "For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" In other words, most of the stuff we experience, we just deserved it. I mean, when it boils down to it. So if you're buffeted for your faults, it's not really a big deal if you take that patiently. You deserved it. It's kind of like when I was younger and I'd spend all my money and then I go, I don't have any money. And I start crying about that. Well, it's not, you know whose fault that was? Look at verse 20, middle of verse. "But if when ye do well and suffer for it, take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Now that's different. If you're doing well, you don't deserve anything, and you're suffering for it, and you take it patiently, well, that's acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow after his steps, or follow his steps. So we're called to, as we follow Christ, we're following a life of suffering. 1 Peter 3, look at verse 14, chapter 3, 14. But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, when a Christian comes through a trial and there's hope, and people are like, why are you so happy about this? And you explain to them, because I serve a great God, and he's got the answer to this problem. That we got to have that answer in our hearts, ready to give man. All right, look at chapter 4. Every chapter has this theme. Chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Again, if we follow Christ, we will experience suffering. Now look at verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We learned about the manifold suffering. Do you know what? God's got manifold grace. You know what that means? For every type and varying degree of suffering, there is that type and varying degree of grace. And if we want to experience this grace, then we must suffer this. And if we want to experience this grace, we must suffer this. How do we learn of the grace of God? Through suffering. I know, listen, when I go through periods of suffering, boy, this is hard for me to remember during those times. All I can think is, good grief, why am I going through this? What have I done? I don't think I've done anything wrong, and here I am suffering. Wake up. Christ wants you to know him. He wants to show you his grace. How do we understand his grace? Well, we get in over our heads, following Christ. Don't you think the disciples ever felt like, man, we got in over our heads here? Oh, I guarantee you, the first time Jesus started preaching and they tried to push him off the edge of the cliff, don't you know the disciples all thought, man, maybe we're in over our heads here. But there was grace. We kept following. Look down to verse 12, same chapter. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And their part he is evil on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Look at chapter 5. Just to reiterate, chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren which are in the world. Have you ever felt like you're the only one suffering? This verse tells me I'm not the only one suffering. The same afflictions are accomplished in the brethren that are in the world. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you what? Perfect. We're back to what Paul said in Philippians. Perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. What is the purpose of the trials? What is the purpose of the Lord? We get in the boat with the Lord. Every time Jesus said, disciples, get in the boat, they all must have gone, oh boy, here we go again. I remember the last time we were in the boat in the storm. Every time there's a boat involved, I'm telling you, the disciples started to get nervous. So when we step in the boat with Christ, listen, he wants to teach us about himself, and he wants to show us his power. He wants to show us his grace. And the only way he can show us those things is if we get in a place where we need those things. And that's called suffering. The end result is that what Paul said, oh, I'm in Colossians. What Paul said when he said that he might attain or apprehend. He's trying to mature in Christ, to reach that perfect mark. The only way there is through suffering. When Paul says that I may know him, he's inviting the Lord to show himself by his mercy, by his suffering, by his grace. This is why Jesus said, if you follow me, you better count the cost. And listen, there were disciples all throughout the Gospels that turned away and said, listen, that's far enough for us. We're not getting in this boat. But I'm telling you, when they're in the safe harbor, and those over there that have experienced the storms come out praising God and saying, man, you can't believe what God has done. You can't believe what God did in our life. All we can do is watch on. So I hope you choose to get in the boat with Christ. I hope you choose to know him, gnosko, through experience. Allow him to work in your life. It only happens by following him. Following him, walking with him, learning of him. Father, I do thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray, none of us enjoy suffering. We don't pray for it. But we do pray that we could know you better. And Lord, when suffering comes in this life, help us to understand that it is an opportunity for us to see your power and to see your grace, for you once again to deliver us and take us through so we can know you better. That ought to bring an encouragement. Even when we're going through difficult times, it ought to bring a meaning or a reason to rejoice even in difficult times. And so I pray your word would just be clear to us. And Lord, that we live this week and understand that many of the trials we face are just simply to bring us closer to you. I pray you'd bless us now as we go our separate ways. And Lord, would you have your hand again as we've prayed today? Would you have your hand on the campers over the next 2 weeks? Just be with our travels. Help everyone to be safe there and back. And Lord, just be with the speakers, the counselors, and of course the kids. And we just pray it'd be a wonderful time over these next 2 weeks up there. Lord, we do pray for Marcus and Andy, the difficulties that they're experiencing there with their boys being sick. And then Lord, just the well going out. And I just want to pray that you'd help them. And Lord, show your grace, even as we've talked about this afternoon. And show your grace and show your power in that situation. Lord, also we lift up Brother Wayne. And just we thank you that he wasn't more hurt from his fall, but we do pray that you'd help him now as he recovers from the soreness and the difficulty of walking and things. We just pray you get him back to 100%. And Lord, we ask again that you go with us this week. Help us to be good servants for you, good witnesses. And we'll ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.